Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
The passage from our sermon today is Ephesians 1:15 through 23. It's titled Paul's Prayer. It says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills in all. This is the word of the Lord. So at the end of this week, on Saturday night, I will likely post a status on Facebook, and it'll confuse some people. On Saturday night, probably right around midnight, if I manage to be up around that time, I'll post a Facebook status saying, Happy New Year's, to which, without fail, every year when I do this, somebody will send me a message saying, what? It's not December 31st or January 1st yet. We're not in the new year yet. And they'd be right in one sense. According to the civil calendar, we would not yet be in a new year. But the church throughout history, we've worked with a slightly different calendar. Sometimes some of our things tend to overlap, such as the civic calendar. They celebrate Christmas. They even have a Christmas season. Unfortunately, they messed it up a little bit, and they said it was 25 days from December 1st to December 25th. They were close, but the church says December 25th through January 5th is Christmas. And so we have a slightly different calendar than the world does. And so this week is the last week of the Christian church year. We're at what's called Christ the King Sunday, the very last Sunday of the year. And unlike the typical viewing of time as being linear, Christians follow a secular calendar. When I first arrived here last year, we started off with Advent. And next week, we're going to return to Advent. And we go through this cycle of waiting for Christ to be born, and then we celebrate the birth of Christ, and we celebrate the Gentiles, the Magi coming to him. We celebrate his baptism, and then we go to the Transfiguration and to Ash Wednesday and to Lent, into the season of Easter and then Pentecost and then back into the season of Ordinary in Christ the King Sunday. And then we do it all over again. And we do it slightly different each year, but it's the same thing. It's this circular motion. And part of why we do that is, have you ever seen a rock that has had a constant dripping on it where it's just drip, drip, drip? If you leave that rock there long enough, that water can cause a hole to go straight through the rock. It's this slow obedience. It's this slow dripping that wears away at the rock, and it smooths out, and it creates that hole in it. And for Christians, it's this same idea that the more we expose ourselves to the life of Christ over and over and over again, the more it wears away at our outer shell and gets us to be transformed into the image of Christ. The more we see the life of Christ, the more our life begins to emulate it. And so that's part of why we do this every year, is that it reminds us how to be the people of God. Each year serves as a reminder, each season as a reminder. And today is a great reminder. By this point, you know that I say a lot of things are my favorite things, but this really is one of my favorite days in the church year. It's one of the days that just gets me excited to end on Christ the King Sunday. Ever since I first learned about it a number of years ago, it quickly became one of my favorites. It's easy to get excited about Christmas, and it's exciting, and Easter is great, and Pentecost is great. But as one that struggles with anxiety, this holy day has meant a lot to me. Christ the King Sunday. This reminder that at the end of all things, when everything else has fallen, when everything else has changed, when everything else is no longer, there is one thing that is constant and one thing that remains, and that is that Christ is King at the end of all things. That if you take anything to its end point, that end point is Christ sitting on the throne, being sovereign God over all the cosmos. It's a great reminder that death is not king, and fear is not king, and money is not king, and all these other things that I can worry about, that none of them are king, but Christ is King. And so it's an exciting day. It's a great day to remember that at the end of the year, at the end of time, which is what this represents, at the very end, we can be sure of one thing, that Christ sits on the throne and that he sits victorious. We see that as we, throughout the last however many months, as we went through Revelation, we did all that, and we saw that at the very end, Christ was on the throne and the river of life flowed from him, and that there was no sun or moon because there needed to be no light, because Christ himself was the light, that the Lamb was enough. And that's part of why I love this holy day, is because I don't know about you, but I need that reminder constantly that Christ is enough. That anything else, if it falls, it falls. But the one constant is Christ. And so I think there's a picture up, if I did this correctly. I'm going to butcher this name, and I apologize. I hope none of you are of Russian descent, because I'm going to butcher this. But there's an icon called the Savior of Zvenigorod, or something close to that. It's also called Christ the Redeemer. And as many of you know, I'm a visual learner. Bruce can tell me how to do something at my house or how to do something here, and he can list it step by step by step, and he will walk away and I'll go to do it and I'll say, I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea which button he was talking about or which wrench or what to do. Because I'm a visual learner. I have to see something to understand it. And so in my prayer life, I use what are called icons, just images that invite you into something deeper. And for me, they're a helpful tool because they help me see beyond, if you want to use that sort of language. And so this is one of my favorite images, one of my favorite icons. I have one that I keep in my house, and when I travel, I tend to take it with me. And part of why is because there's such great theology behind it that it never intended to do. I've mentioned here before that I think art can be really good at theology, that art can do the study of God really well without always meaning to. So I'm sure when this was first written, when doing an icon is called being written instead of painted, I'm sure when this icon was first written that the artist, Andre Rublev, who did the Trinity icon, which we've talked about before, I'm sure when he first wrote this, he didn't intend for it to mean what it means today. I'm sure he meant it as something different and that it was this beautiful piece of work and that it inspired awe from those who saw it. But over time, it started to speak something else. And this is what I think that it at least what it has spoken to me. So this image was found in a woodshed. Not only was it found in a woodshed, it was found in a woodshed that was falling apart and dilapidated. It was ready to be burned down. It just so happened that someone happened to be exploring and they walked in and they saw it. They saw this image of Christ with all the other paint falling off and it being cracked and far from perfect. And this was found in 1919, so almost a century ago. But it was first written in 1420. So there had been almost, 500 years between its creation and it being found. So it probably went through a lot of changes. But as it was discovered, the discoverer looked around and he noticed that in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of this dilapidated shed, this falling apart building, this middle of nowhere, far from anything shed that's just completely just ready to be knocked over, the face of Christ shone through. And so he took that as when the world is falling apart around us, there's one thing that remains, the face of Christ. I take this when I travel because maybe it's not the world falling apart, but I hate traffic. Nothing irritates me more in this world than traffic. I've often said that whoever marries me before we get married, they will have to sit with me in traffic because I want to know if they can handle me at my worst, because that is my worst, sitting in traffic. But I take that, and part of it is a reminder that even in the midst of this chaos and when everything seems to be going wrong, Christ still shines through. When I travel on planes, I hate flying. It gives me terrible anxiety. It's a reminder that even if this plane were to fall out of the sky, Christ is still there. Christ is still present in the midst of the disaster. Christ is still present in the midst of the chaos. All things have been put under his feet. All things have been put under his rule. And what I really like is not only is Christ found in the midst of this chaos, not only is the world around it falling apart, but he doesn't even look fazed by it. His face remains calm. He knows that one day all will be put to right, that everything is being put under his rule, that he is the head of the church and he is the head of the world that is to come, and that all things will work to his glorious plan. That's really comforting to me. And I think that's part of what Ephesians 1 is trying to get at, this idea of everything is put under the feet of Christ, even the chaos. When the chaos seems to be ruling and reigning, and when the turbulence hits, it's easy to freak out and think, this is the end. But then we can look to the face of Christ and say, no, that is the end. The face of Christ is the end of all things. And there should be another picture right after this, I believe. It's kind of hard to see, and I realize that. And it's this icon right here. It's the first one that I had ever received. When I first became interested in this art form, I knew that the first thing I wanted, the very foremost, was Christ is King. Because I needed that reminder that Christ is King no matter what. No matter what in my life is happening, no matter what in your life is happening, Christ is still the King. And so at my old house in Kansas City, I had it set up. And I had this little cross set up in front of it as well. And I would have candles lit, and I would use that as a place to pray. Because not only as a because one, it would help me as a visual learner to have a specific place in my house where I could go and I could pray and I could just be intentional about focusing on God. And, you know, for some people, it works to pray in their bed. For me, I tend to fall asleep if that's what I try. For some people, you know, they can, you know, they do whatever. Some kneel beside their bed, some whatever. For me, I needed a corner that I could go in and I could just focus on God and I could focus on Jesus. And it was roughly around this time, 2 years ago, I noticed as I was praying, and it's kind of hard to see. So I have a laser pointer, but I don't know if you can see it. There's the shadow of the cross right there. The shadow of the little cross that I had in front of it from the flames. And I'm not often one to think that, for me, God doesn't normally give an audible voice of, "Hey Brent, are you listening?" You know, it's much more just these little pushes towards a direction. And so I was praying that night, and I'm glad I thought to take a picture of it afterwards. But I was praying that night, and as I was praying, it was one of those nights where I was just anxious about too much or I was nervous about too much. And it was just that gentle reminder from God that even death has been put under the feet of Christ. And this picture helps me to see that because it was a visible reminder that even the shadow of the cross lied under the feet of Christ. That which I believe terrifies a number of people in our world. We do everything we can to not die. You know, we think of death as the last great enemy. It was a reminder that even death has been put under the feet of Christ. Even death has come under the rule of Christ. And so it's meant a lot to me. And I tell these two stories, and I show these two images as a reminder of Christ is King. And if you walk away from service today and you don't remember that Christ is King, I've failed, because I plan on saying it probably at least 20 more times that Christ is King. So if somebody asks you tomorrow, "Oh, what did Pastor Brent preach on?" You can say, "Christ is King. Christ is King." That's at the end of all, that is what it is. Underneath everything, Christ is King. Which there's a danger in this. There's a danger in saying Christ is King and everything is working towards His glorious will, and that Christ is redeeming all things and that Christ is using all things. Because it's one of the dangers with that is we can say, "Oh, so since Christ is the King and that's where everything is heading, can I sit back and relax? Does this mean that since one day all will be as it should be, can't we just wait and watch as the world goes to hell in a handbasket? This means we don't have to do anything, right?" To which, of course, the answer is no. Christ as King does not call us to sit back and do nothing, but instead He invites us to participate in His kingdom, to participate in the work that He's doing. Excuse me. Got a tickle in my throat. That's the issue with being around 35 other people for Thanksgiving, is you catch all of their germs. And so the question is, can we sit back and just let whatever happens happen? No, Christ calls us to be active agents in this world. Christ calls us to be His little, what is it, regents? I think that's the word. His regents here and now, serving out His purpose and leading others to His kingdom and helping to live into the kingdom here and now. You know, we pray it every week, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray to live into the role that is coming. Henry Nouwen, a beloved author of mine, wrote this in his book With Open Hands. And yet you are Christian only so long as you look forward to a new world. Only so long as you constantly pose critical questions to the society in which you live. And only so long as you emphasize the need for conversion, both for yourself and for the world. So what he's saying is that we are only Christians as long as we are working towards the Christian good, as long as we are working towards the good of the kingdom, that we can't call ourselves Christians if we sit back and do nothing and say, it'll work out, I've got the title, I'm good. Instead, it's this living into the kingdom. It's one thing to say that Christ is king. It's another thing to live as if it's true. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to actually live under the lordship of Christ. And so I'll end with quoting the Apostle Paul again. In our reading, in verses 17 and 19, he says this: I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the power for us who believe, according to the work of his great power. Would you pray with me this morning? Let us give thanks to God our Father for his gifts so freely bestowed upon us, for the beauty and the wonder of your creation in earth and in sky and in sea. We thank you, Lord, for all that is gracious in the lives of women and men, revealing the image of your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for our daily food and drink, our homes and our families and our friends. We thank you, Lord, for minds to think and hearts to love and hands to serve the world. We thank you, Lord, for health and strength to work and leisure to rest and play. We thank you, Lord, for the brave and for the courageous who are patient in their suffering and who are faithful in their adversity. We thank you, Lord, for all seekers who seek after truth, liberty, and justice. We thank you, Lord, for the communion of saints in all times and in all places. We thank you, Lord. And above all, we give you thanks for the great mercies and the promises which you have given to us in Christ Jesus our King. To him be the glory with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.